in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, 16th verse says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Sometimes when I'm reading something out of the Bible, I question, well, what exactly, how does that fit in? Always comes to mind a lot of the genealogies and so forth, and some of the things that are in there. Like, well, I don't understand how that is profitable for those things. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I have enjoyed studying, meditating, and trying to preach out of the Old Testament. It is not just history. It is profitable for us in our lifetime, much that it has to give us. Certainly learning from the mistakes of the Hebrew people, or learning from the things that God graciously bestowed upon them, and how to live. So this morning, and I preached some on what I hope to try to give to you today, Friday night, down at Houston, but try to get a little bit deeper in another area in it. In Exodus chapter 20, the 3rd verse, very familiar territory here, the Ten Commandments, but it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And let me just go ahead and grab, while I'm here, Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, get a verse there. The 14th verse says, "Ye shall not go after other gods of the people which are round about you." So we're not to have gods, lowercase g, that we might have in our lives, that we might create, that we might put on a pedestal, that we might put in place of God and of our own, and then also the gods of others. So setting that up, and that this should be profitable to us, truly furnishing us in our work to Him. I want to go to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus, a lot of it is, it covers the law service, the specifics of that. But here, he lays out some statutes, some commandments, beginning really with the thoughts that I read out of Exodus and Deuteronomy. 26th chapter of Leviticus. "You shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land." So in that long, he covers everything right there, but that's not the end of the sentence. It says, there's a comma, and then it says, "to bow down unto it. For I am the Lord your God." So to create these things and then bow down unto it. Certainly in context, and this was warning the Hebrew people, and we saw where they were guilty of this. They did this. This was speaking to Israel. That he was not speaking to the Gentiles. They were not under the law. But he's speaking to them, and the way I picture an idol, of course, is I picture of something, as we read, that they created, just like it's worded there. They created these things, carved them, or created them out of stone, and set them up in high places to then bow down unto them and pray. And then they would even have one of the unknown God, just to make sure they were covered on everything. So they would bow down to it. And yet the word idol, I find just, it does not, It doesn't have anything in its definition in the Greek or the Hebrew that would say that it is replacing God himself. It's the action that you take to it that becomes idolatry, that we bow down to that, that then it gets between us and God. And I've made that statement or phrased it that way many times before, but idol simply means, number one, it means vanity, and it means come to naught or good for nothing. It's a nothing. Don't create a nothing. And they are, when you think about it, that idols, if we make something or even have something in our minds that we would quote-unquote worship, idolize, then it does get between us and God. And I have plenty of them. After I tried to preach Friday night down there on idolatry and idols, and in particular this Leviticus chapter 26, the pastor, Elder Mike Mosley, making comments afterwards, had mentioned some of the things that we create or we have as idols, and which I didn't bring up. First one that comes to mind that I have an easy way of not letting it become an idol is football. That's why Kathy married me, because I didn't like football, didn't watch football. So that was it. And so I'm still there. I watch some, and well, so does she. But then I heard golf mentioned, playing golf, and so forth. So we have things that just are so important to us that they can become idols, but yet they're nothing. They're good for nothing. And I have my own. I have plenty in my life. I have had. But we see, and we'll see, the mercy of God, even in the Israelites, in handling this. So it commands them or reminds them again, and then prophesied here is what happens to them in the land of Canaan, this promised land that they had. He goes on, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. So he's giving them here this positiveness in here. If you do these things, then I will give you these things. No difference in our lives. We don't follow this law here. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle, but we have commandments given us in our lives. Now let me make clear again, so there's no misunderstanding, that the conditions that they had here to follow these statutes and commandments to get these blessings from God, this was for them in their lives, in the land of Canaan, and serving God. It was had nothing to do with eternity, with heaven. Whether or not they would go to heaven has nothing to do with that. Just as anything that we might say is conditional in our lives, that God has said, I will bless you if you do this, whatever scenario we might read of, that has nothing, that means here and now. And it makes sense that if we serve Him, we follow Him in discipleship. Number one, if we do that, we are already saved by Jesus Christ. We're redeemed. That's been done. And not only that, not only were we represented on the cross when He was crucified, but if in fact I have a sincere desire to do good, to follow these things as the Israelites did and had guilt when they didn't follow them, and then they were punished, we are already born again. So not only were we represented on the cross, we were saved, redeemed by Jesus Christ, but we now have that desire within us to follow Him and do these things. In 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, let me grab that 1 Corinthians 8th chapter concerning idols here. And in fact, it begins the chapter touching things offered unto idols. But in the fourth verse, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. So there's the definition of an idol right there. It's nothing. It's nothing in the world. And that there is none other God but one. Now, I've never put anything in the direct replacement of God Almighty. I don't believe I have idolized anything that much. And it can be anything. I think we encourage and we pray a prayer of thanksgiving for the children, the young in our church, the children, the middle-aged, and so forth, but we do not idolize them. Our own children, as good and angelic as they may be, thought I might hear some laughter, but and we've been blessed to be reminded that our child is not perfect many times over, but usually when he's acting like me. But we don't idolize them. We can be thankful for them, and I think those that have that are really a part of the church and yet maybe have not been baptized, they're not members of the church, but truly they're a part of it. I know that they are when one is ill and not able to be here and so forth. But they are, and those that have joined the church, they are. And I know what people mean. I'm not being critical, but I want to make a point that they are not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. They're here, but they're like the middle-aged, the teenagers, the middle-aged, and the elderly all go together to make up the church. We don't idolize those that are older in the church. I know y'all understand that. We're thankful, but it's so easy, and I'll have one example at least in a moment of this, to where things that God has given the church, we are in danger of idolizing, turning it into idolatry. And again, I don't see sometimes a preacher will preach a message. Oh, well, I wonder what's happened, what's been done. I don't have any type of agenda in this. I don't believe we're guilty of that. I tell you what, and I've talked to some of you about this, that I place much importance on the presence of God in our church, on what we're doing, that if He is blessing us, which He has, then we're following what we should. We may have to make adjustments. Sure, we do that, but we're doing what He would have us to do when He is strongly present with us. That's an indication of that, and I believe we feel when He's not. I'm thankful for that. But it comes to naught. It's good for nothing, and it's vanity. That's what idols are. And so he's told them again through the third verse here. If you do this, if you walk my statutes, keep my commandments, and do them, then I will give you these things. And he lists those all out there. I'm not going to go through this entire long chapter and catalog each verse. But then let me skip down to the 14th verse. Changes here. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. And so he goes through here through the 39th verse and lists different stages of punishment. Again, like a natural parent, if God did not love them, he wouldn't punish them for this. Some form of the word chastisement is in here. I won't go look for it. A few times it mentions, like in the 18th verse, I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Seven times seven, the number of completeness, of totality. It will be done to completeness. God will do that for whatever the case may be. But he gets stronger and stronger here. And I think of our pay. If our son minded us the first time, we're all good, everything's fine. If he didn't, kind of increase the punishment a little bit, and then you go on and on. So same here as with God. And he listed these things out, and pretty severe. You can read these. You probably have, but on down through the 39th verse. So he told them the things, how they would be punished if they did not walk in his statutes and keep his commandments. Again, the whole time, they're still Hebrews. They're still in the family of God. When I not keep his commandments, when I don't keep his statutes, then I will be punished, but I am still a child of God. I'm safe there. If I don't live in the church, I'm still a child of God. Those that never come into the church and have been chosen by God, saved by the blood of Christ, then they will always be children of God, no matter what we do here. I shudder to think what would happen in my life if I stopped doing those things or trying to. But I more selfishly think of all the blessings and the grace that God has rained down in my life as a result of helping me to do that. It's hard not to sound boastful or arrogant when I think last Sunday when I preached out of Ephesians 6 and Paul, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's me. But anyway, and we have two natures. But again, they're entirely the family of God here, representing the entire elect family of God, that everyone that God gave Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful to be able to preach that gospel, that good news, in fact, nothing that we do here in our lives, good or bad, affects our eternal home, affects the quality of that life. Jesus Christ has given you all and given me eternal life, and that one day we'll be in heaven. But there are blessings and there are punishments, respectively, for the things that we do here, and as was represented here by the Israelites. But down in the 40th verse, he says, "If they shall confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers, with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land." He's talking about here and now in their lives. I'm thankful that I am a benefactor of the eternal covenant of redemption, that covenant made between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And they made that covenant. Jesus Christ fulfilled his part of that covenant. The Holy Ghost has fulfilled his part of that covenant. God certainly has never gone back on a promise. And so we are recipients of the benefits of that covenant. The Israelites many times, time and time again, broke the covenants that they had made with God. God never broke the covenant, and they were punished. And when it says that he brought them into the land of their enemies, think of the Babylonian captivity, and God sent them into captivity there, and the Assyrians and their, all of their enemies. And so certainly 100% of this prophecy came true. But then he said, if you will do these things, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, Abraham, and Isaac. So he would remember that covenant. The whole time, the eternal covenant of redemption is overshadowing this, the ones that have been chosen before the foundation of the world and born again by the blood of Christ and by the Spirit. Now, in let me jump to Daniel, book of Daniel, if I can find it. Daniel chapter 9. Speaking of what, if they would be penitent, in other words. But in Daniel chapter 9, third verse says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments." This is directly in relation to what was said in Leviticus, that God said. And now Daniel, under the reign of Darius, so he prayed and confessed. And I'm thankful that I'm thankful that our confessions and our prayers of forgiveness are to God Almighty through Jesus Christ. That at any time, because the times that I have needed to confess my sins, that I've needed to pray forgiveness for my iniquities, it's not always when I am fully awake. It'd be in the middle of the night when I can't go to sleep. I've often said I'm thankful that I can lay down at night in peace and rest because I know that Jesus Christ did. I'm thankful for that. But then as my inward man battles and wars with my outward man, and I feel the guilt, and I feel that in my case, maybe his infinite mercy is not infinite. It is. But that his long suffering with me will come to an end. That he's had just about enough with me. And yet somehow he blesses again. And then somehow on down the line, I fail him again. But Daniel here is praying to him, and he says in fifth verse, "For we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." It's like we could jump right from Leviticus chapter 26 to here. 10th verse says, "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws." And this is in Babylonian captivity, by the way, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. In chapter 10, though, chapter 10, verse 12, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I have come for thy words." So he heard his prayer. He did what God in Leviticus chapter 26 said to do. To come ask forgiveness for the iniquities. So we certainly should do that today. They were not following the statutes that God gave to them and the commandments there. I run into the same thing. Yes, I look at that, and I don't want to be guilty of idolatry. But as we build on from last Sunday, the wiles of the devil, that the fact that he is lying in wait to deceive us, You're not idolizing this particular thing. It's okay. And before you know it, I am idolizing something. I put that in the way of God Almighty. So we have to watch for those things. I know I've read this verse or quoted at it at some point, but in 1 Samuel, I want to get three verses, I think, are here in 1 Samuel, the 12th verse, 12th chapter, excuse me. 12th chapter, 1 Samuel. Because this fits here, though, as an encouragement to us, all Scripture. 19th verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. They had committed a particular sin here. I pray whatever prayers I pray to pray, and I don't have to call upon Samuel or anyone else to. I want, yes, we need to pray for one another. What a powerful tool, that seventh part of our armor, the whole armor of God. Yes, we pray for one another, but we pray to God that I pray to Him that I have added to my sins this evil, and for whatever it is, they had asked for a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. So he's not denying that. God's not denying that wickedness. I can think back of much of the wickedness that I've done in my life, whether it's in my own mind, action, or things that I didn't do that I should have, and not innocently, but it builds up. Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Start right now. And yes, you've done much wickedness, but one of the wiles of the devil, one of the part of the trickery of him, is convincing you that you've done so much bad, you might as well just not go on, just stop serving God. God would not have you do that. Because this is profitable for correction, for reproof. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. I serve Him so often with just part of my heart. I can't devote the entire thing in service here to Him. Just thinking of what Jesus Christ did for us in the crucifixion. In His life here as He walked in that 33 years, but in the crucifixion, what He did for us, which we won't fully understand, serve Him with all our heart. And turn not ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Idols are vanity, and they are good for naught. They're good for nothing. And so he's encouraging them to do this. Yes, you've done wickedness, but just move on and continue serving him. So I'm thankful for that. Encouragement from God Almighty. Back in Leviticus 26 chapter, so he's now telling them everything if they will confess their sins to him, to God. I think well to myself, and this is another means whereby I am diverted from serving him, is that, well, God knows all of my wickedness, my sins. Why should we pray for forgiveness? Well, Jesus Christ is judging us. Yes, I know that God now sees all of us, children of God, as righteous as Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. He sees us that way because there is a part of us, 1 John 3 and 9, that does not commit sin, that has been washed of the sin, the soul and spirit. We're taught to confess our sins. So many times, when I make a list of how many things I need to do, for instance, maybe in a day or a week, And that list grows and grows. I think, well, I didn't realize till I wrote all this down how much I had to do. The same as when I start confessing my sins to God, when I start begging for forgiveness, I begin to think, this prayer is going on and on forever. Just in that, I'm glad I began with thanking Him for His blessings, because now I've gotten bogged down in asking for His forgiveness for all these things. But He is gracious to forgive us. He does have infinite mercy. But then I know that, and part of the evidence is what He paid for us, and that's His Son, Jesus Christ. That sacrifice that He provided for us, for those that were enmity against Him. That's who Jesus Christ died for, the enemy. So He tells them, list out here, if you'll do this, then He will be forgiving. But it says, 45th verse, 26th chapter Leviticus, "But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." He keeps reminding them, "I am the Lord." And there are several places where He reminds them, "whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt," out of that bondage there. He reminds that's something concrete that they could hold on to. Again, in raising our son, I've used that without really even realizing, connecting it here, but to remind him, we did this, and this for you. You should remember that and not act like you're acting right now and behave and so forth. But God, through these prophets, reminded them of that. This is what I've done for you. And so in the New Testament, we're reminded what God did for us and how we should act, confessing our sins, loving Him, serving Him because of what He did for us. So we're reminded of that. He wraps it up this chapter, saying, "These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between Him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses." So that wraps that up. Now, let me give you one example here, and I don't remember if I've preached specifically on this subject, but Numbers is just the next. In the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers, and I'll try to move along, Numbers chapter 21, this is something that that God commanded Moses when about the fifth verse of Numbers 21, people spake against God and against Moses, telling him again that you brought us out here out of Egypt to die. So again, they're telling him that again. How many times have I thought to myself, well, trying to follow God, and here I am in this situation, whatever it is, and why? And number two, everything, we can't attribute, I don't believe, everything in our lives, good or bad, happening. Things just happen in life. They happen. We can see the sin, depravity, and so forth around, and so things happen. So I try myself. I overanalyze things. I try to attribute everything. Well, what either have I done bad or good for this to happen? And sometimes things just happen. Health issues and so forth. We can't do that. But anyway, but at this point, then, in punishment of them, the Lord sent, sixth verse, sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So physically here, God punished them and sent these fiery serpents, and they bit the people, and when they did, they died. And so the people came to Moses, said, "Well, we have sinned." So they're confessing their sin. "For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Now, if Moses prayed that prayer, "Take the serpents away," well, the answer to his prayer was no, because the serpents were still there. But God provided. The Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and so it came to pass. Whoever looked upon it, they lived. So he provided for salvation and healing there in spite of what the Israelites did. And so, but there, so Moses put this, made this brass serpent here. And first thing I think of, anything with brass in the Old Testament, I think of idols, an idol. But God commanded Moses to do that. And it worked, came to pass. Everything was fine. Now in 2 Kings 18th chapter, let's move ahead in time. Under the reign of King Hezekiah, King Hezekiah did that in 3rd verse, 18th chapter of 2 Kings. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all David his father did. So King Hezekiah was a good king. And 4th verse says, he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves. So he, that's all high places, that's the idols. That's the things I've just been speaking of. The idols that they, the graven images that they were bowing down to. Again, there we, Kathy and I have some things sitting around like on our mantle, a little statuary or decorative things. We don't bow down to that stuff. We're teased by one member in particular over at Old School. We have an obelisk or whatever it may be. It's like, you know, we have this in our house, this idol. It's just decoration. But remember the first couple of verses I read, make these things and bow down unto them. That's what turns it into idolatry. And so back to this brass serpent that Moses was commanded to make by God. Oh, this is something here. But then King Hezekiah comes along, removes all the idols, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. So he broke that. Now, well, he was a good king, though. He just tore up something, broke it in pieces that God commanded that Moses make to save the people. Well, it had served its purpose. It did save the people. They looked upon it and they lived when these serpents, fiery serpents, bit them. But let's finish this verse and we'll see why. So he break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, that brass serpent. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. They burned incense to it. They were bowing down to it. They took this good thing that God had given them and now turned it into an idol of idolatry. They were bowing down to it, burning incense to it. And there are a lot of things that I've held on to that are sentimental, and that's probably, certainly that is for good for nothing. But or something that's based on history. I like in seeing the longevity of the church of Jesus Christ, Primitive Baptist Church, that so many churches have a pew or a table or a chair from some old church from 100 years ago and all. And you just remember, you don't bow down to it, though. But in the church, and whether it's whatever good thing it may be in the church, we're not to turn that into idol worship. And again, that's, I have not seen anything like that here. More than preaching a message in general about it, I'd come talk to you about it. But God has blessed us. Otherwise, I believe as all the other things we might delve into that is not of God, we would be guilty of it, but he guides us out of that. He knows. He answers our prayers, and we see the evidence of that. So Hezekiah, this good king, broke that brass serpent in pieces because the people had turned it into something different there. That's just one example of things. We can see multiple of examples of them being put under bondage. That prophecy in Leviticus 26 was fulfilled in totality. All of the prophecies we hear today of someone, well, the end of the world is going to be on this date at this time or something. We know that they don't know because God's word tells us that they don't know. It says not even the Son of Man knows that. So we know that's false. But now in John, Gospel of John, and I'll close. John chapter 1. The 16th verse. And the sentence begins with the word and there. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I'm thankful, as I mentioned before, that we are living in the age that we're living in. Not so much the evil that is not the wickedness that's not a surprise to God, not surprised at all, but yet in the age that we are able to, we've been blessed to look back at the work of Jesus Christ. We can see that written. We can read and be blessed to have his finished work shown to us, that we can believe it. That's miraculous, that our human mind can actually reconcile that work of Jesus Christ, that he did it all for us because of the eternal covenant of redemption, that God does not go back on his promises. And so that we live that now. We don't have to look forward. I don't know how I would have fared living at the time of the Hebrew people there and entering into Canaan's land. I probably would have been one of those that said, no, there's giants in the land and we can't go. And I wouldn't have been one of those Joshua and Caleb, I guess, that said, no, it's going to be fine. Yeah, there's giants there and so forth. But God's told us we're going to overtake that land. He's given it to us. But I'm a very safe person and all. But we can look back and see. I'll go ahead and say the logic, how God's word fits together in what Jesus Christ did for us. And we can feel it in our lives. You have the evidence within you that this took place, but you may not be able to put into words why and how you believe that, how you are declared just and righteous by your faith, through your faith. But you've been given what you need to do that. But we're to serve God and keep his statutes and his commandments here in time, knowing that we're already saved eternally and that we'll be at home in heaven with him one sweet day. May God bless and keep you. We'll sing a song now, and if anyone has a desire to join the church, let us know. And doors of the church are open for membership. And then we'll shake one another's hands if you so desire.
343. Let's stand and sing number 343.